Did you know that during the month of July, you can receive 6 Archbooks for children on the best love parables of Jesus for less than $10? Find out more about this 6-book series, The Best Loved Parables of Jesus, for children ages 5 through 9 at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Best Loved Parables of Jesus, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July. We've all seen them. You go to a funeral, and my experience is the older you get, the more funerals you end up going to. And there at the back, usually something printed up by the funeral home is a memorial card. There's some basic biographical information there on the deceased and maybe a sentiment of some kind of quasi-spiritual nature. If someone has thought ahead far enough, then they've decided on a Bible passage that would be included there. But we've all seen these things. They're kind of perfunctory. They try and summarize a life, or at least the impact of a life, on this little card. And sometimes it's just nothing more than really kind of sad sentimentality. How do you sum up a life? How do you talk about a Christian at the end of their life, especially when this death that they have died here that has put them in the casket isn't the first death that they've died? St. Paul says, all of you who have been baptized into Christ have been buried with him. We only bury dead people and raised with him. Dead people get raised by Jesus Christ. We're going to talk baptism for the next half hour of Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, July the 14th. Pastor Donovan Riley joins us. He's pastor at St. John Lutheran Church in Webster, Minnesota, author of an article in the latest Higher Things magazine titled The First Time I Died. Donovan, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. It's a privilege to be on with you.
You say that at your funeral, the little memorial card is just going to say, Donovan Riley was baptized into Christ. All the rest was chaff. Why?
First, I heard that 1 or 2 years ago in a sermon that I listened to by Reverend Dr. Norman Nagel, and it impressed me greatly at the time when I heard it. It's the first time I'd ever heard that sentiment expressed in that way about the topic of baptism, death, a person's funeral. And so what it means is when I am baptized into Christ, when others are baptized into Christ, the confession is that for the new man in Christ, for faith, everything is about Jesus. Everything points us to Christ and him crucified, and specifically then his life and his death become our life and our death through baptism, as Paul explains in Romans chapter 6. And so that death and life becomes our life and death, and it's then a comfort for us who are living through this experience, living daily with the experience of sin, because it rescues us from trying to come up with nice things to say or nice things to be remembered by. And it also protects and guards us from a false hope that we can be saved by how we live. And so to say Donovan Riley was baptized into Christ, all the rest was chaff, is to say it's all about Jesus. Jesus delivered him in baptism, and that's enough. That's everything.
Now, you have a kind of a story to tell. You start out your Higher Things article talking, kind of taking us back to your, it sounds like your late teens, and a moment of, well, you know, the feelings are real when you're 18 years old and a girl is just broken up with you. The teenage, it wasn't just angst for you. I mean, all of us have been through the breakup.
No.
This was deeper than angst. Tell us your story.
Well, I grew up in an atheistic home. My mother and my father raised me atheistically, raised me to be hostile toward Christians in particular. I was taught from a very young age that Christians are just people that can't deal with reality. Who are dumb, who need a crutch to get through the day, and so on and so forth. And so by the time I was in my teens, I had kind of taken up the family business of alcoholism, dabbling with drugs, and really focusing all of my attention, as teenagers do, on what's right in front of them. And at that time, it was my high school sweetheart and what she and I had planned out, you know, the rest of our lives, until we were at least 24. And that was it. That was the beginning and the end of everything for me. And so when I graduated from high school with all of these plans and these hopes and all of these these daydreams that included her, when she called and said, you know, she wanted to be free to see other people, because I had put all of my confidence and all of my hope and all of my trust in this plan that she and I had created or formulated, it all just disintegrated in that phone call. And because of that, I simply collapsed, just kind of gave up. As I think, as you pointed out, that when you're a teenager, everything is so immediate, and so highs are the highest they can be, and the lows are the lowest they can be. And when your high school sweetheart breaks up with you and your entire future is disintegrating in front of your eyes, you think that's the end. There's nothing else to live for. And especially when you're an atheist and there is no hope outside of yourself or outside of this person that you're planning your future with, then there literally is nothing out there for you anymore. And so I simply gave up. I simply quit, so to speak.
This was, I want to get back to your story. This was kind of pausing. This was kind of classic Luther First Commandment stuff. She and your future plans together, even though you were an atheist,
right.
That was your God, wasn't it?
Absolutely. Yeah, without a doubt that you know, the thing that I feared, loved, and trusted more than anything else in the world was my high school sweetheart. And second, alcohol. It's what I had grown up with in my house. My dad's an alcoholic. His brothers were alcoholics. My grandpa was an alcoholic. And so the only two things I really knew growing up were alcoholism, abuse, physical abuse, emotional abuse, alcohol and drug abuse. And then when you take that and you put that onto another human being, that kind of self-absorbed, self-centered, addictive love simply moves from something such as alcohol, and it moves itself onto a human being, to another person. And then that person becomes your God, because as you draw, you know, point to, she becomes then the thing that I fear losing. She's the thing that I love more than anything else in the entire world, even my own life, because she becomes a projection of my life. And so I trust everything, entrust everything to her and what she can do, or, you know, for me.
And so your God had just told you, I want to see other people.
Right. I want to be free to see other people.
The feeling was not mutual. So
no.
Take us through the consequences of, or the subsequent fallout after that.
What happened then is, it was a literal collapse. I collapsed into bed. I didn't get out of bed for 3 weeks, and nobody could talk me out. And I, you know, it's interesting, again, after the fact, looking back, the prophet Jeremiah talks about the false worship of the Israelites, and the Hebrew word he uses for their worship is hevel. It's the word Abel. We get the word Abel. It means nothing. It means breath. And Jeremiah says, you worship nothing, and so you become nothing. And that literally is what I experienced in that moment and in those weeks that followed, is that I felt like I was nothing, and so I willed myself, I chose, I thought, to become nothing, to simply fade away, cease to exist, lie down and die. And when I finally did get up, I simply shifted all of my attention back to what I knew for my comfort and my satisfaction, which was alcohol and drugs.
Now, you didn't want to live, but it sounds like, at least according to some of the things you hint at in your story, you weren't real keen on living for several years after that.
Right. No, and I went hard at it. I was if I was good at anything, I was good at being an alcoholic and a drug addict. And so by the time I was 24, I had some trouble, health problems, and visited a doctor, and he told me straight out that I probably had a year left at most because of my lifestyle and because of the way I lived. And if someone else didn't kill me, then I'd probably kill myself. And so when I was 24, I had reached that point where, you know, in the alcoholic community, we call that reaching bottom or hitting bottom. And in Lutheran language, we would say theological, biblical language, God had brought me to nothing that he might create something, create faith, create a new man. And so when I was 24, I simply accepted that that was going to happen, that I was going to die. I was satisfied with that. I was happy with that because, again, the gods that I worshipped were destructive. They were death-dealing gods. They were the gods that lived at the bottom of a bottle, or at the bottom of a pipe, or at the end of a gun. And so those things, they only have one conclusion, you know, death. Whether you go crazy and die, or whether you go to jail and die in jail, the conclusion is inevitable, that you'll die. And so I accepted that.
The kind of beautiful irony of your story is, and you write about it, is that you did die, but you didn't die the way you expected to. What brought you
right.
to, as you call it, the public drowning of your baptism at 28?
Right. At the time, I thought it was, you know, one of those ecstatic moments that born-again believers talk about, where one moment you don't believe, and then you're struck down by the Holy Spirit, and then all of a sudden you believe. But for me, it was more of a gradual wrestling against this experience that I was going through when I was 25, 26, all the way through 28 when I was baptized, which was simply wrestling with the reality that what I had believed for 24 years, that there was no God, suddenly there was a God, and that this God I believed was personally involved in my life in such a way that there were things happening to me and around me that were driving me away from the life that I was living at that time. I was not convinced, and I could not be convinced that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was God. And I couldn't be convinced that I needed something like water to be born again. It was enough for me to struggle and wrestle over just believing that there was a God. But again, in retrospect, I can look backwards, and through the blessing of the Holy Spirit, I can see that there were people that God put into my life as gifts, even in the darkest moments. My aunt and uncle put a Bible in my hand when I was 10 years old. My best friends in college, their father was an LCMS pastor, and he had a rule that if they were going to live on campus, they had to come home for church on Sunday. And because they ran around with me, the deal was, if we're going out with you Friday and Saturday, you've got to come home with us Sunday morning too. And so I was in church on Sundays a lot of times, even as an atheist. And attending Concordia St. Paul, I was required to take one Old Testament class and one New Testament class. And so I can look backwards now, and I can see how the Lord gifted me, even in the midst of my atheism, with the gospel and with the word and the truth, in such a way that when the Holy Spirit called me by the gospel and converted me, it wasn't as radical as I thought at the time, but rather it was simply the mercies of the Lord that he was patient with me, and that he first brought me to nothing, stripped everything away from me, so that when the gospel was proclaimed to me, it was what it was. It was the power of God for my salvation.
We're talking about baptism on this Monday afternoon, July the 14th. Pastor Donovan Riley is our guest. He's pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Webster, Minnesota, and author of an article in the latest Higher Things magazine titled "The First Time I Died." Stay tuned.
Well, look down yonder, Gabriel. Put your feet on the land and sea. But Gabriel, don't you blow your trumpet till you hear from me. There ain't no grave can hold my body down.
We talk to the biggest names in religion today, liberal bishop John Shelby Spong.
I don't think Jesus ever preached the Sermon on the Mount, for example. I don't believe anybody ever took five loaves and two fish and fed 5,000 people. I don't believe that's possible to do.
Liberal Bible critic Bart Ehrman.
There's a difference between what the historical Jesus actually said and what the Gospels say he said. And to understand what the historical Jesus was really like, we have to get behind the Gospels.
Muslim critic of Christianity Reza Aslan.
By definition, the resurrection is an ahistorical event, and so therefore historians have no right, no business commenting upon it.
Where else on Christian radio will you hear these guests challenged with important questions? Talk radio for the thinking Christian, Issues, etc. Listen live or on demand at issuesetc.org.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Whether building a new home, remodeling an existing home, or tackling the weekend project, it is important to have the materials and advice needed to get the job done. RP Lumber offers estimates for professional building materials and services for drywall, decking, siding, shingles, cabinets, and kitchen and bath design to the general contractor and the individual homeowner. Delivery available with over 50 local community locations. For 37 years, RP Lumber.
One of the hymn, God's Own Child, I Gladly Say It, sung by the Children's Choirs of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're talking about baptism. Pastor Donovan Riley is our guest, pastor at St. John Lutheran Church in Webster, Minnesota, author of an article for the latest Higher Things magazine titled, The First Time I Died. Pastor Riley, you describe briefly what it was like, you know, when you were baptized, how the church smelled, who was there and everything. And you said before the break, at the time you was kind of thinking of it as a momentous moment here. Looking back on it, what do you now know and confess was going on? What was God doing there in baptism?
Right. Right. And to take the first step back too, you know, I ran from it for so long because I thought that baptism was something that I had to make a decision about, that I had to be sure that I understood, that I knew what baptism was before I did it, because I didn't want, of course, God to be mad at me if I made the wrong choice. And so after running away from it for 4 years and then finally meeting a faithful LCMS pastor who sat down and explained it to me and explained that it wasn't my work, it wasn't my decision, but that was the work of God, the Holy Spirit, and that it was pure gift, I understood, and I believe that baptism is, as St. Paul says in Romans 6, it's when we're both buried and raised with Christ, so that as Jesus was raised to the glory of God the Father, through this baptism, then I too am raised from the water, raised from the font in our baptism. There's that resurrection to new life, and that what baptism does, what that water and that word and the Spirit does in baptism is it connects me and it connects all those who are baptized with Jesus' death for us on Calvary, with his resurrection on Easter morning, so that without baptism, the historical fact of Jesus' death at Calvary doesn't do us any good. And yet without Jesus' actual historical death at Calvary, baptism, the waters of baptism, are just that, water. They're empty and meaningless. But what baptism delivers is what Jesus does for us at Calvary, so that it's ours as gift, and that we can be certain and sure that this saving act, this grace that has been given and accomplished for us at Calvary, is given and accomplished for us in the waters of baptism by God himself as an objective fact.
You also talk about how it's not just something God does once and then kind of pats you on the back and says, well, that better hold you for the rest of your life.
Right.
This is something exactly that continues. You say you right died again and again and again. You the voice of your verbs is a little odd. I am repented. I'm put to death on the cross. Mm-hmm. I am righteous. What do you mean by that?
Right. Well, those are Nagelisms again. I hear those listening to Reverend Dr. Norman Nagel's sermons every morning. And what it means is that I'm not the one who's doing the doing. I'm not the one acting. But rather, as Paul says in Galatians, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. As St. Paul says in Romans 7, it's the mind of Christ in me that's worked in me by the Holy Spirit. Is that, and then as Luther says in the Catechism, that we should, by daily contrition and repentance, you know, the old man in Adam should be drowned and put to death. And so, again, what sin does to us, what sin does with God's good and holy law, is it twists up that law and makes it into a false law and turns baptism into a one-time event that we then have to do something with or we lose it, versus what the Spirit does, what the new mind of Christ does in us through the work of the Spirit, which is that daily being drowned and repented, which is a work of the Holy Spirit in and through us, and we then are passive to that act. But the new man in Christ by faith says about that, that's good, that our flesh is being put to death daily, that God lays crosses upon us in our vocations, that we look at the law of God, the commandments, and say, these are good because they point us to the work of Christ for us, and they point us to our Christian vocations where Christ works through us to serve our neighbors for their good too. And in that way, not only are we serving our neighbor and serving our Christian neighbor, but also then the new man in Christ looks at what's being done in his own body on account of that baptism, that he's being put to death and raised to new life daily by the Spirit.
You mentioned their crosses. You also say that this baptism, by this baptism, God continuously puts us into suffering. And in particular, I like the way you say it, suffering along with and for our neighbor. What do you mean by that?
Right. Well, again, I think that's the Lutheran shorthand for that is the symbol that we're simultaneously sinful and yet righteous, is that, you know, in my flesh, which is weak and daily reenacts the fall into sin, according to my flesh, my wife is a burden, my children are often a curse, and my neighbor is an annoyance. And because I'm a pastor, my congregation is a group of people that I don't really like that much because they're not really nice. They're judgmental, they're hypocritical, so on and so forth. But that's the old man in Adam talking. That's the way he thinks. The new man in Christ, because, again, he has been given the mind of Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit, looks at his wife, and as Luther talks about in the Genesis lectures, sees God in his wife, sees his wife as Adam saw Eve when he woke up, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone, sees his children as gifts of God, sees his neighbor as a gift, sees his congregation as sheep of the shepherd's flock. And so there's this civil war, this wrestling match that takes place within each baptized believer until the last day. And what those crosses, what those sufferings do to us is, again, they crucify the old man in Adam so that the new man in Christ might actually produce some good in this world for the sake of the neighbor.
What is baptism, what does it hold for us in our last hour, when, as we say, when we die? I think the term you use, another term from Dr. Nagel, the little death. What does baptism hold for us then?
Well, I think that's exactly that. That's going to the point of funerals too, is that the world looks at the grave as this giant mouth, this open mouth that swallows us up whole, and then we're gone. And from the dirt we came to the dirt we go. Whereas, again, faith looks at the grave as the doorway to eternal life. And so, as we talked about in Bible study yesterday morning at my congregation, that God points us through our crosses, through suffering and affliction. He points us not, he doesn't subject the creation to futility willingly, but in hope, so that through our suffering and crosses, we might hope in Christ, hope in the resurrection, hope of relief from our sinful flesh and this sinful world. And that finally then, the one time, the only time in our life when we ever stop sinning completely is when we die, one time for all time through physical death. And so on account of God's baptismal promise to us, our physical death, the little death, then opens the door, the gates of righteousness, to eternal life. And so when we are in our final hour, whenever that may come, we can look at death not as the final word, the mouth that opens up and swallows us whole, but rather it's the doorway into eternal life. And so it is just a little death that leads to the big, the eternal life that we live with Christ forever.
Pastor Donovan Riley is pastor at St. John Lutheran Church in Webster, Minnesota. He's author of an article in the latest Higher Things magazine titled "The First Time I Died." Donovan, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you so much.
I think I could hear Donovan's kids running around in the background, put me in mind of some kids' books that we have made, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for, what is it? It's July. Yes, there are actually six books, the best loved parables of Jesus. These arch books that Concordia Publishing House has been producing for decades now that are probably, I would say, probably one of the best evangelism tools they've ever produced. Well, there are six of them in the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July, the best loved parables of Jesus, including the wise and foolish builders, the parable of the talents, the parable of the lost sheep, lost coin, the parable of the good Samaritan, which could be called the lost son, and the parable of the prodigal son. That's the lost son parable. It's all part of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for the Best Loved Parables of Jesus, a series of six arch books on these parables of Jesus. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. The books are appropriate for kids ages 5 to 9. 1-800-325-3040. Make sure you ask for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July, the Best Loved Parables of Jesus. When we come back in hour two of Issues, Etc. this Monday afternoon, we're going to be talking with Christopher White about two stories. One, women who find sperm banks too expensive and insurance won't cover it usually are turning to online fora for free sperm. Sometimes it's donated the old-fashioned way, if you know what I mean, and sometimes it is simply donated for in vitro fertilization. We'll also talk about the rejection of an unborn IVF baby by Sherry Shepherd, co-host of The View. Christopher White, Director of Research and Education for the Center for Bioethics, will be our guest, and then Pastor Tom Baker will be alongside. We'll talk with him about John the Baptist teaching a Sunday school lesson. You can join us for Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at @IssuesETC. We'll talk about sperm donation and the rejection of an IVF baby by Sherry Shepherd with Christopher White when we come back in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. And St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues, Etc. 300.